Please bow your heads and join me in prayer. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for another beautiful day. It can be so easy to take for granted the gifts that you have given us, gifts that many other less fortunate people live without on a daily basis. Lord, I want to pray for the people who are affected by the Nepal earthquakes, who may have lost everything, including their houses and loved ones. I pray that they would be able to see your comforting arms outstretched in their times of need. I now would like to ask for healing on some of our missionaries and their families. Lord, we truly are blessed with those people and the work that they have done in your name. I would just like to ask for specific healing on both Don Burgess and Tom Metzler as they continue to be in need. Thank you for all the wonderful work they have been able to do and hopefully will continue to be able to do. Lastly, I want to lift up our graduates that we have with us today. Lord, I know it can be daunting at times looking at what lies ahead. I just ask that you would give each one of them the courage needed to make it through this next chapter in their life. Thank you for the promise that you make to them, that whatever they do, your love for them will remain the same as yesterday and today and forever. Amen. This morning's scripture reading is from Isaiah 35, 1 to 6. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lamb leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now at this time, I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering as Christina and the team continue to lead us in song.
All right, thank you, team. Yeah, aren't they great? Well, it is great to have you guys with us this morning. Yeah, we got the middle schoolers in here. Great hoodies, by the way. These are great. Tell you what, I'm just going to talk to you guys, and everyone else just gets to listen in, okay? Is that cool? All right, so do you guys know this book? That book. You guys know that book? Yeah, I see some cheers. Good. Oh, The Places You'll Go. You guys have read it? Yeah? Good. Dr. Seuss, right? Dr. Seuss. If he were to write a graduation speech, this would be it, right? This is his graduation speech. I used to read it to my kids when they were little. They liked it, except I wanted to read it every night, and then they didn't like it anymore. But it begins with this. Congratulations, today is your day, you're off to great places, you're off and away. And then Dr. Seuss goes into all the many different places that you'll go to as you get on your way. You'll visit places such as prickly perches and unmarked streets and places where you could sprain both your elbow and your chin. You may even end up in a place called the waiting place. Oh, the places you'll go. Now, in Dr. Seuss's world, he wants you to strive for certain things. Strive for success. Strive for fame. Strive to be the winningest winner of all. To find where boom bands are playing because you have brains in your head and feet in your shoes and you can steer yourself any direction you choose. Now, that's one way that you can go. You can strive for all of those things. But I want to give you something this morning to strive for. Something that is a higher purpose to strive for. Because you are going to new places, right? You eighth graders are going to new places next year. But the purpose that you'll be going where you're going is to be a witness for Jesus. That's why God will have you where God will have you, to be a witness for Jesus. This will be your mission. But how will you do this? How will you go and be a witness for Jesus? How will you go and bring life, the life of Jesus, to the people around you? That's what we're going to talk about today. So we're in the book of Acts here in Big Church, and we're not cutting down any trees. Good, good, good. You're awake, good. And today we get to see another speech from Peter after he does a mighty deed. Okay, so we're going to see a mighty deed from him today. This will be Peter's second speech in the book of Acts. And throughout the speech, we're going to see four qualities in Peter that we're going to talk about at the end. Okay? Now, all four of these qualities, are you ready, eighth graders? This is a test. All four of these qualities start with the letters C-O. Okay, so I want you to pay attention and see if you can pick them out. You got it? Okay, we'll see how good Joel has taught you this year. Okay, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, Luke sets the stage that Peter and John, the leaders of this early church, are going up to the temple to pray each day at 3 p.m. That's the ninth hour. And one day, a crippled man, lame from birth, calls out to them from a gate called Beautiful. So at the gate called Beautiful, we get an ugly scene. A lame man who can only move with the help of friends, and he is, as we will find out later, over 40 years old. He is at a prime spot, at a prime time, because all the Jews would be heading to the temple at this time to pray and offer sacrifices. It would be the prime time to get money. So where is he? Well, we don't really know. There's no other place in any writing where a gate is called Beautiful at the temple. But most commentators will say or think that Luke is referring to the Nicanor Gate. Now, this gate is described by Josephus, the Jewish historian, as the Great Gate, fashioned of magnificent bronze over 70 feet high. And it weighed so much it took 20 men to move it. So as Peter and John are going to their prayer meeting through this gate, they are interrupted by the lame man. And the first thing they do is look at the man. Now, that's significant, right? When we don't want to help people, we don't look at them, right? We look the other way. But Peter and John make a point of looking directly at this lame man. It's a look of compassion and dignity. I just finished this book called Under the Overpass. It's a story about a Westmont College student named Michael Yankowski, who decided to become homeless for 5 months to see whether his faith was real. I don't recommend this, guys, just so you know. After listening to a Sunday sermon one morning, he began to wonder whether his faith would remain as strong if his privileged upbringing and typical college existence were taken away. So he decided to put his faith to the test, and he became homeless for 5 months. It's a great book, and it gives you a new lens for seeing the needy people around you. But as you read the book, he continually mentions how people never look at you when you're homeless. In fact, he said it's one of the worst things about being homeless. You're invisible. But just a look, he said, gives you dignity and shows you of compassion. Peter and John show their compassion by looking at this man. It would be striking in a culture known to make fun of and ridicule the disabled. But they take the time, they look at the man, and the man thinks it's his lucky day. He's going to get some money. Peter says, I don't have a nickel to my name. And you can just see the lame man's head just drop, right? But I think there's some humor here, right? Because we learned last week in Acts that the new church is known for their generosity, right? They're giving all their money away. So Peter and John don't have any money because they belong to this new church down the street, right? But Peter says, what I do have is the power of Jesus Christ. And he commands the lame man to get up and walk in the name of Jesus. Then, in another act of compassion, Peter takes the man's hand and helps him up. Immediately, the man's legs are made strong and he begins leaping like a deer. As we read in our scripture reading this morning, Isaiah says that in that day, the lame will leap like a deer. And here it's happening right before their eyes. Luke describes the miracle with seven verbs. He leapt, he stood, he walked, he entered the temple, he walked some more, he leapt some more, and he praised God. I think he really wants us to know that this man was fully healed. Now, it's a beautiful sight at a beautiful gate. Next week, Brian will expand on this miracle and give us a theology of miracles. And so you'll want to come out and hear that. Well, Luke then relays the reaction of the crowd to this amazing deed. They recognize the man, and they are astonished and amazed. They've never seen anything like this. Even their Greek god, Asclepius, would have never tried something like this. This would have been totally amazing and astonishing in their culture, for sure. But as with most of the miracles in Acts, and the Gospels for that matter, the importance is the meaning behind it. It's the significance behind the miracle. And so Peter is going to stand up and give us the meaning. He's going to give us a sermon for the sign. Now we're going to read through the entire sermon. It's a bit long, verses 11 to 26. But you eighth graders, here's another test, right? I want you guys to look for the titles that Peter gives to Jesus, okay? Just that's the unique aspect of this sermon, are the titles that Peter gives to Jesus. So verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So this is Peter's second speech. An interruption, quote unquote, interruption on the way to a prayer meeting leads to an opportunity to share about Jesus. An interruption in their day leads to proclaiming the good news. And it makes me wonder, maybe we should view our interruptions a little differently. Maybe we should view our interruptions as opportunities and not as unfortunate events. Well, the people, like we said, are utterly astounded by this mighty deed. So Peter begins by explaining what has just happened. This man was healed, not because of Peter and John's power or their piety, but through the power of Jesus Christ. Once again, we see Peter with tremendous courage. He stands up in front of the same people who condemned Jesus only a couple months earlier. It's the same crowd. And he stands up in front of them and proclaims the truth about Jesus, full of courage and full of the Holy Spirit. I took a religions course in college. It was a long time ago. And I remember we went through all the different religions and we came to Christianity, and the professor wouldn't even talk about Christianity. He made one of the students come up and talk about it. And when he did, I mean, the student was verbally attacked by the other students in the class and by the professor himself. I remember thinking, wow, that guy has got amazing, crazy courage. And I wish I would have had that kind of courage. Peter has courage. Now, as we look through the speech, it's very comparable to the Pentecost speech. The focus is on Jesus again, and the exhortation again is to repent. Now, we see through this, as I mentioned before we read it, Peter's conviction, which comes out through the titles he gives to Jesus. Did you guys hear some titles there, eighth graders? Oh, there they are. They're already up there. Okay. Jesus is a servant of God. Only a few people in the entire Bible are called servants of God. Jesus is the holy and righteous one, a title given only to God in the Old Testament. Jesus is the author of life. Through Jesus, people are brought to life, but also Jesus is the creator of life. As in John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the only path to life. Jesus is a prophet like Moses to be listened to for life. Jesus is the offspring of Abraham, in whom all nations will be blessed. And we'll come back to that in a minute. In other words, Peter's conviction, Jesus is not just another teacher. He is not just another man. He is not just one of many different ways to get to God. Peter is saying that Jesus is who he claimed he was. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that takes courage and conviction in a pluralistic society, right? A lot like our society today. Peter is utterly convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, as he did in his Pentecost speech, he goes through the passion events and the resurrection. And, as I said, the culmination, once again, is this exhortation to repent. And if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, this is for you. This exhortation to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is making a U-turn in your mind and your heart about who Jesus is. A U-turn in your mind and your heart about who Jesus is. The most important question you will ever ask, who is Jesus? And everyone has to ask it. Everyone has to deal with that question. And if you're here today and you answer that question with, well, he was just another moral teacher, or he was just another good man, I want to exhort you to make a U-turn this morning. Because Jesus is the author and giver of life and the Lord and Savior of the world. Now, if you repent, three things will happen, according to Peter. Three things. One, your sins will be forgiven. They will be blotted out, wiped out. God will see you clean from this day forward. Two, times of refreshment will come. The word here for refreshment, refreshing, can be translated relief as a cup of cold water on a hot day. I was at the Little League baseball park yesterday all day, and it was hot, and the water tasted good. So Peter's saying times of refreshment will come, and I think what he's talking about is this lifting of the burden and guilt of sin. It's like the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. Jesus says, I am the living water, and if you drink from my stream, you will never thirst again. That's the refreshment that he brings, the satisfaction and the life to the full not found in anyone or anywhere else. And number three, at some point in the future, God is going to restore all things, and you will be a part of that. Now, this is good news, right? This is good news. Peter finishes by showing again that he's not making this stuff up. This has all been predicted by the prophets long ago. He refers to the heavyweights of the Old Testament, Moses, Samuel, Abraham, and he ends with that promise to Abraham. That promise to Abraham. Hey, eighth graders, here we go. Let's check on Joel's teaching. What was promised to Abraham? Come on. Okay. Blessing? Something about blessing? Something about blessing? That through him, Joel, we got to talk after this. Through him, through him and all his descendants, everyone on earth will be blessed. All nations will be blessed through him and his offspring. A promise that essentially dominates biblical thought through the entire Bible. Peter is saying that that promise is fulfilled through Jesus. Well, what's the response? Not everyone's happy with this sermon. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Well, up until this point, the church has been in this idyllic place, right? But now persecution hits, as Dr. Seuss says. But now the weather befoul, the enemies prowl, and the hacking cracks howl. But on you will go, right? Persecution begins. The leaders of the Jews arrive in order to arrest Peter and John. But this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. Right? We should feel blessed if we are persecuted because they persecuted the Old Testament prophets in the same way. Once again, the authorities don't like the part about the resurrection. The apostles just harp over and over again on the resurrection. It's like they're like a broken record, right? Well, you guys don't know what a broken record is, do you? It's a little bigger than a CD. And when it's scratched, it would just repeat itself. There you go. They just harp over and over again about the resurrection because it happened. And it's the bedrock of our faith. Well, Peter and John, they go to prison. But here's the power of the witness. Many believed. 5,000 men believed, not counting women and children. So in Acts so far, we began with 120 in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we added 3,000. And in chapter 3, we added 5,000 men. So we're up over 10,000 now already in only a couple months after the resurrection. But it's because of the power and the deeds of the Holy Spirit, right? The opposition cannot stop the growth. So how can we be witnesses for Jesus, for life? Four things that I think we see in this passage. First one is compassion. Compassion. Peter and John give a compassionate look, and then Peter gives this compassionate touch to this lame man. And because of that, 5,000 men come to the Lord. It all begins with compassion. Are you known for your compassion? Did you know that the early church eventually defeated the Roman Empire? How did they do it? Not through better TV stations, not through better worship music, not through better or bigger buildings. What defeats Rome is the early church's compassion for everyone, every single person. Babies are thrown on dumps in the first century, and Christians were known to scour the dumps and save the babies. Two huge epidemics went through the Roman Empire in the first 300 years after Jesus. Wagon loads of bodies being carried out of cities. Everyone's getting out of Dodge except the Christians. They stayed back and they took care of their neighbors, people they didn't even know, and they lost their lives for it. But it changed the world. Are we known for our compassion? Courage. The most common command in all of Scripture is do not fear. Do not fear. Don't fear. Have courage. We had a professor from Regent talk to us, to the pastors a couple weeks ago. His name was Phil Long. He told a story about his son that was playing soccer, and his son was on the bench, and the coach called him over and said, hey, I want you to go in the game. But when you get in there, I don't want you to dance around the edges. I want you to be a game changer. That's my word to you guys. Go be game changers for Jesus. Okay? Be game changers in people's lives. When the opportunity presents itself, don't dance around the edges. Take courage and be a game changer in people's lives. As Bunny said this morning, be strong and courageous because the Holy Spirit is with you. Take courage as you go. The third thing, conviction. Jesus is the author of life who bestows life. He is who he said he is, the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to God. The resurrection is validation of these huge claims. And this is good news. Sometimes I wonder if we see it as that. This is good news. This is the news that your neighbor needs to hear, not about the warriors. This is the good news. And our neighbors need to hear it. Your friends at school need to hear it. The world needs to hear it. But with our conviction, we have to have humility too, right? John Stackhouse, in his book titled Humble Apologetics, says this: we ought to engage in apologetical conversation as we engage in anything else in the Christian walk, with full recognition of the smallness and weakness of our abilities and efforts, but also with gratitude to God for calling us to work with him in such a grand project. And the fourth one, confidence. Have confidence because God does the work. God will do the work. I read in the paper this week that nothing is impossible with LeBron James. Really? Really? No, it's not King James, it's King Jesus, right? Nothing is impossible with Jesus. We can and should expect and be confident in the power of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives. It's his work anyway. You can give people all your conviction about Jesus and the resurrection, and you can do it humbly and clearly, but people come to God by the work of God. God does the work, and we can be confident that he will do the work in our broken world. Well, in conclusion, your primary job as you go, the places you will go, is to be a witness for Jesus. So be your name Buxbaum or Bixby or Bray or Mordecai Alley Van, Allen O'Shea, or Jensen, or you, or Walowski, or Young, or Lee, or Leung, or Chang, or Meyer. I think I got y'all. You're off to great places. Today is your day. Their mountain is waiting, so get on your way. Get on your way being a witness for Jesus and bringing life to those around you. Amen? Well, there'll be a prayer team up here to the right if you would like prayer this morning. And now from our Lord Jesus. I am with you to the end of the age. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I want you to go make disciples of everyone because the gospel is true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And because I have given all I have to you, so that you and I may be together with a renewed planet and a renewed world forever and ever. This is the good news. Let's go forward this week with that. Have a great week.